here, but the fact that Elijah and Elisha aren't the theme of it, it tells you, okay, this book isn't about Elijah or Elisha. This book primarily is about God. Who is he? What can I learn about him and what he would have for me from this? So what happens here? 32 kings are coming. If you go over just a little bit further to verse 15, you'll see that Ahab eventually goes out after him, and he musters, it says, all the people of Israel, 7,000. It doesn't necessarily mean that's all there were in Israel, but you have 32 kings, commanders, coming against 7,000 people. And these kings, we're not going to read this chunk because I want to get to something else, but they are wanting to wipe out Israel, but they see it as our gods are greater than the God of Israel. So this isn't just, oh, it's two nations colliding. There's something about gods colliding in this. So look at what it says in verse 10. Ben-Hadad, he had threatened Ahab, and he sent word to him and said, the gods do so to me and more also if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people who follow me. He's saying, I am going to wipe you out so much so that people will not be able to even pick up dust from you after this. So Ahab hears this, but also God hears this. And notice verse 13, it says, behold, a prophet, this is not Elijah or Elisha, came near to Ahab, king of Israel, and said, thus says the Lord, have you seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will give it into your hand this day, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I'm not doing this, Ahab, because you've been honoring me. I'm not doing it because you've earned this. I'm doing this so that you, and this is singular you here, so that you, Ahab, will know that I am Yahweh. That's why I will go against these. And so Ahab, the funny thing is, he leads Israel into sin. He leads Israel, him and his wife Jezebel, into Baal worship. And Ahab listens to the prophet and he says, how should we do it? Who's going to lead the attack? And he says, who's going to lead the attack? And that's how they get to 7,000 people. And you say, Ahab, I don't get you. You're listening to the prophet, but yet you don't like God and you're going your own way all the time. We move further and they are wiped out. So there's a great victory for Israel. Notice verse 23. It says, the servants of the king of Syria said to him, so their king, after they'd been wiped out, their gods are gods of the hills, and so they were stronger than we, but let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. So again, this is not just nations coming against each other. This is gods colliding with each other in their mind. And they're saying they're gods. They don't know that Israel is worshiping one God. Why? Because Israel has gods all over the place. Remember, under every leafy tree, they're worshiping. Every spot where a little mound, they're worshiping in those spots. And they're saying, they're gods, they're hill gods. Let's get them on the plains. And God hears this, and he says, I will not be spoken of in that way. And so we get down to verse 28, and it says, a man of God came near and said to the king of Israel, thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is a God of the hills, but he is not a God of the valleys. Therefore, I will give all this great multitude into your hand, and you, this time it's plural, all of you, shall know that I am Yahweh. All of you will know who I am. And I'm not doing this because you deserve it. I'm doing it because I'm caring for my name, because you clearly don't care for my name. Because if you did, the nations wouldn't be saying all their gods. They would be saying the God of Israel. So this happens, and they're defeated. And Ahab, once the king is defeated, wiped out their whole army, Ahab takes the king, and the king comes out to Ahab. And it says, verse 32, so they tied sackcloth around their waists and put ropes on their heads and went to the king of Israel. They were going to plead for mercy. And said, your servant Ben-Hadad says, please let me live. And he said, this is Ahab talking now, does he still live? He's my brother. And you think, okay, the battle was about God and his identity and God showing himself strong And what is Ahab saying? I'm with the enemy. That's who I stand with. And so what happens here is he lets him go. He lets this man go, and they make a covenant together. So this is the passage I want to focus on here. We're going to read this completely, though, starting in verse 35. This is the background. And a certain man of the sons of the prophets said to his fellow, at the command of the Lord, strike me, please. But the man refused to strike him. Then he said to him, because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as you have gone from me, a lion shall strike you down. And as soon as he had departed from him, a lion met him and struck him down. Then he found another man and said, strike me, please. And the man struck him and wounded him. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way, disguising himself with a bandage over his eyes. And as the king passed, he cried to the king and said, your servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a soldier turned and brought a man to me and said, guard this man. If by any means he's missing, your life shall be for his life, or else you shall pay a talent of silver. And as your servant was busy here and there, he was gone. The king of Israel said to him, so shall your judgment be. You yourself have decided it. Then he hurried to take the bandage away from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. And he said to him, thus says the Lord, because you've let go out of your hand the man whom I had devoted to destruction, therefore your life shall be for his life, and your people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house vexed and sullen, and came to Samaria. So God had devoted, he says, them to destruction. This is not the first time that phrase, somebody's devoted to destruction, appears. It appears in the book of Joshua. Jericho was devoted to destruction. It was devoted as an offering to God. And do you remember what happened in that? Somebody took some for themselves. What happened here in this other offering God had devoted to himself to show his name is great, what happens? The king takes the glory for himself and decides what's supposed to happen to the other king. So what you find is the king is interfering with worship of God. That is what he's doing. Because Israel won't proclaim God's name, God himself will proclaim his name. And then we get this story of this prophet, and a prophet says to his fellow, another prophet, and it says, at the word of the Lord, strike me. This story, is it bothering anybody, this story? Anybody bothered by the fact that he tells somebody, strike me, and not just strike me, it's wound me. And the guy won't do it. And then he says, because you didn't do this, a lion's going to eat you, and a lion is going to kill you. And that happens. And you're stuck with that in the middle of this story, and you're thinking, wait a minute, the prophets are the good guys, right? And didn't we hear about another prophet getting killed when we started this whole series on 1 Kings? In fact, Jason was saying, wasn't I there the first week you preached about a lion killing a prophet? It was way back in, I think, chapter 13. Same thing, there was a prophet. He didn't do what he was told to do. He sort of did it. And a lion comes and kills him. And we're stuck with this. And we say, okay, I don't like Ahab. Ahab doesn't deserve mercy. The prophet, he's not the one who's not proclaiming your name. He doesn't deserve what he's getting here. And yet, God, the implication I'm getting here is that you did this. What I can't do here is say this, God is quick to anger. That's not an option. Wow, God has a bad temper. He's quick to anger. He just snaps. Because he says repeatedly, I'm slow to anger. Moses said, I want to know you. And what God says in Exodus 34, he said, I will pass in front of the place where I've hid you, and I will proclaim my name. And he said, this is my name, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. I maintain love to thousands. I forgive wickedness and rebellion and sin. So you can't say, wow, God is just, he's just got a really bad temper and he snaps sometime and this poor prophet got in the way. And you also can't say God did the wrong thing. Can you? Because God doesn't sin. God doesn't do wrong. He always does what's right. Somehow, this is written We didn't have to know this story. It reflects poorly, some would say, on the God we serve. But I would say that's a misread of the passage. It actually reflects on himself and how he holds his name, and the honor that is due him from both people who hate him, Ahab, the Syrians, and people who say, I'm one of yours. So, that thought, God has done this. I want to turn to the New Testament, because people will frequently say something like this: well, God isn't like that anymore. We have the mean God in the Old Testament, and then we have Jesus in the New Testament. And there's been a fundamental change in the character of God, and aren't you glad you live today? Because God's not like that anymore. So in the New Testament church, things are going along well, and everybody's having everything in common. They're sharing. The church is blessed, and we get to Acts chapter 5. It says, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Everybody is selling stuff, even what we've been talking about, missions and sacrificing. People are sacrificing. Ananias and his wife, they sacrifice. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Well, he didn't lie to the Holy Spirit. He lied to the church. Peter says, you lied to the Holy Spirit. And to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? Wasn't it your property? And he says, and after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you've contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. He just drops dead. And great fear came upon all those who heard of it. The young man rose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Same thing happens with his wife. Peter says, did such and such happen? And she confirms she's living the same lie as him. And it says in verse 10, immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. It's a strange story. When I read this story growing up, my thought was always this: wow, Ananias and Sapphira, they're really bad. These are the bad guys in the church. Why does it say the whole church is filled with fear? Why are people afraid? Because they could do it, right? That could have been me. I've done that. I've done the same thing. I have lied before, and I forgot I was dealing with God. I thought I was just getting my way. I thought I was working merely with people. I thought I was kind of just in an earthly thing and making my way, and all of a sudden I realized, like an electrician would, all of a sudden I realized I'm working with power. And it kills people. And they drop dead, and everybody's afraid, because I would submit this. It doesn't say it in the text. I would submit it because these are believers, and you're going to meet them in heaven someday. And they're afraid because they drop dead. Just like the prophet who wouldn't obey. You got a prophet who he's told, strike me. And he won't do it. You think, well, he shouldn't have done it. Is that really what I should think? Or should my first thought be, because it says it was by the word of Yahweh. At Yahweh's command, do this, and he says, I won't do it. What should happen? What are the wages of sin? Is God really quick to anger, or could this have been you in this story we just read? Ananias, how many of you could have been one of those two? I could have been repeatedly in my life. How about the first story? Do this and say, ah, God would never want me to do that. So why does that happen? Leave that hanging in the air over here. Turn to Acts chapter 19. Paul is doing miracles, and evil spirits are coming out of people, and people are starting to notice this, so that it becomes a formula. Hey, you can say in the name of Jesus, and people will start noticing you, and it works for Paul, it'll work for you. You guys know this story. So there's seven sons of a Jewish priest who are doing this. And what it says here is the evil spirit said, verse 15 of Acts 19, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Notice what happens next. So people are afraid. What happens next? And many of those who are now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who'd practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. They counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. What has happened? Why is this happening here? Well, what's happening is apparently there are people living the sort of life where they can be serving God, but at the same time they're okay with a moderate in their mind or low level of disobedience, and it doesn't matter. So they love God, they love Christ, but they also love their magic books and their stuff like that. All of a sudden, we get some people who are beat up by evil spirits. And what happens? They are freaked out. And it says, great fear came upon them, and confessing their deeds, they burned their stuff. What did this lead to? What did it lead to when Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead for telling a lie? What do you think? It says, great fear comes on the church. What? Play it out. What happens next? You don't tell a lie anymore. The church walks in fear of, it's God we're serving. And he cares about holiness. Over and over it said in the New Testament, quoting the Old Testament, be holy, why? Because I'm holy. So what happens in these stories is God in his mercy is reminding people, this is who I am. And if you say, wait a minute, I'm one of the good guys, then there's all sorts of stories that are scattered throughout Scripture of the good guys who are taken down because they will not bend their knee fully to God. They will sort of worship him. Paul says the same thing in his letter to the Corinthians. He says, do you know why a number of you are sick and dying? It's because you won't take the Lord's Supper properly. You treat people poorly at it. That's why this is happening. But judgment is happening because it's God's mercy so that you would repent and turn. So this story about the lion, you can go, wow, God, you are just, that's over the top. Or you can say, God, you are kind. Because we have it. We have this story. So what Paul says in Corinthians, I'd like you to turn here. I'd like you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He's thinking, as Paul is writing this, he's thinking back of different things that have happened in the Old Testament, stories that took place, why they were written down. Why is this stuff recorded? It didn't benefit the people who it happened to. The stories didn't benefit them because, in this case, they'd already died. So the stories didn't benefit them. Paul's thinking about it and thinking, it's supposed to benefit a different people. Who? So he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. He's saying, these people came into a sort of faith. That's what he's saying here. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. The rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Even though they had all this, they were overthrown. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, And he quotes the Old Testament about what they did. He says, verse 8, we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. Ultimately, the story about the lion and the prophet, who is it for? It's for me. I'm supposed to read that and say, oh God, I cannot disobey you. Because in the past, when people have disobeyed you, this is what has happened to them. And I cannot think, well, I'm following you a lot better than other people are. This prophet was following God a lot better than Ahab. Ahab, in the next chapter, by the way, is shown. We're going to see he's shown massive mercy. You think, wait a minute, he doesn't deserve mercy. Neither do you. Every breath you take is God's mercy. But this was written down, this story about the lion and the prophet and not obeying was written down for my instruction, for your instruction. It's a warning so that you would be in fear of God. It's comparable in a way that you'd say, I love electricity. Oh, it brings blessing to my house. I love being able to walk into a room and flip on a switch and lights come on. I like being able to put a cup of cold coffee in the microwave and it gets hot. But I can't forget what it is and that it could kill me. And God would have us fear Him, and by His mercy, He's showing us this. I'm slow to anger, but don't think that means I'm weak. And don't think that means I don't take my word seriously. I do take my word seriously. If you're wondering if I do, people have died for it. And don't think it's just the Old Testament, because it's scattered in the New Testament. Jesus, we need to remember, speaks more about hell than He does of heaven. And people have said over and over, that's not very compassionate. Again, you're telling the most compassionate man in all human history that you are more compassionate than him. I wouldn't have struck down the prophet. It's because I'm not God. And it's because my word isn't perfect and shouldn't be obeyed perfectly. So this little tiny story encapsulated, most of us would not fall in the Ahab category. We would, if we were Christians, though, fall in the prophet category. And how often are we hearing something from the Lord and we're saying, Lord, I won't do that. I refuse what you are saying here. And we are graciously being reminded, I am Yahweh. And you will be holy because I'm holy. And the Lord's arm isn't short to save, but it's also not short to deal with things that need to be dealt with. Think what happened among the other prophets when this man did that. Why do you think the next guy did strike him? Because the first guy was eaten or hit by a lion. God is merciful. So in your life, if you've got something and you are bumping into something, saying, God, I will not bend my knee right here. Do not think He will treat you different. Do not think He's okay with it. He's not okay with sin among His people. He sees and He knows. This is a call for the church to live in holy, good fear of Him and to repent. Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. Would you please forgive me and make it right? I had a point in my life where the Lord was convicting me of how I'd just treated people. And it was like I had a laundry list of people to call and apologize to. And it was, it became like a drive in me. I have got to make this right. You can't make it right in going back. I'd done what I did. I just treated just lots of people cruelly. But you can say, my God has called me to repent and I will do what's right because I fear Him. Because He's holy, and I need to be holy. So if you have something in your life and you say, God doesn't care about that. And you think, well, this prophet sure seemed like that was a minor deal. It's not minor. It's saying to the living God, I refuse to obey you, but I still want your blessing. And none of you would say that. So if you have something in your life, you'd say, I have been going against God. Take this passage as a warning for you and do what you have to do. Call on Christ. Would you forgive me? Would you give me strength to obey? Help me do it. What do I need to do next? Do I need to call somebody? What do I do next? But do not stay in that spot. This passage is a passage of mercy. It's mercy that we know this. This is our God, and He's good, and He hates evil, and He loves righteousness. Let's stand, church. For myself, it became a spot of joy as I would call people, and I would say, I don't know if you remember this. I remember this. I just want to remind you of what happened. And the person would say, I don't remember it. I'd say, well, I'm glad you don't remember it, but here's the deal. And God has convicted my heart, and I am so sorry. Would you please forgive me? And the amazing thing is what was a spot of defeat in my life became a place of joy and victory because I saw the greatness of Christ overcoming the wickedness of man. Don't stay in that spot. And God forbid, don't be the prophet or Ananias and Sapphira. Don't tempt him. Because he is not small and he is not weak. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us walk as people who are living in mercy and who love your mercy and who don't see you as quick-tempered but instead see you as kind and gracious and good and who see your word as something to be obeyed. Father, we just acknowledge that over and over you have shown us a kindness in not striking us down. And as we've turned our back on you and said, God, I won't obey you here, God, you've been slow to anger, just like you were with Jonah. Oh, God, would you turn us, help us to repent of sin, help us to walk in holiness and strength and grace, not living half lives, but fully embracing you. Give us courage to do things we need to do in our lives. Thank you, Jesus, for bearing our sin on the cross. Thank you for coming and taking our wickedness so that we could have your holiness. I pray that we would not despise your gift by walking in wickedness, even after receiving your grace. Help us, Lord. For those here who don't know you, Lord, I ask you to draw their hearts to you, the kind and compassionate and gracious God. I thank you that you don't leave us to ourselves, that we have your word. I thank you that you're working in history and you're working in our lives. Bless your church today in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace, church.